The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I would encourage you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're in our series in the book of Matthew. Years ago, I heard a professor tell the class that the two things that will change your life the most are the books you read and the people you meet. Now, you may want to dispute that, add a few more things, but it is, as I look back on my life, I can think about specific books that I read that had a huge impact on my life, or people that I met that impacted my life in some way. Well, each week we look at a book that I hope is impacting your life and changing your life. And as we read this book, we find people, we meet people in this book that impact our lives and change us in some way. This morning I want to take you to an individual and introduce you to a man that I hope will change your life. Some of you say, okay, it's Jesus, we know that. No, this isn't Jesus, he is important, but this is somebody else. His name is John the Baptist. And some of you probably think, oh yeah, I know John the Baptist. He's the one that ate the locusts and honey, right? And was the forerunner of Jesus. Well, that's true, but there's a lot more to John the Baptist than just that. And this morning, I want you to, over the next 2 weeks, actually, we're going to take the time to think about who is this man? Why is he important? And then next week, I want to focus in on what did he say? What is the message that he was giving us? Over the last couple of weeks, Devin has introduced this series in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you remember, Matthew is one of four Gospels. And the reason why we have four Gospels is that each writer is giving us a different perspective on who Jesus was and what he did. The Gospel of John actually says, John says, you know, if all the books, if we wrote about everything that Jesus did and taught, I don't think there would be a library enough to cover it all. There's so much. And so each of the Gospels have this different perspective on who Jesus was. And we know that some of them borrowed from the others. It's quite likely that Mark was written first, and then Matthew and Luke borrowed some of the things that Mark said and included in what they were saying. But the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic Gospels. Somebody came up with that term to say, if you put these three side by side and read them together, you can compare and you can buy copies of what are called harmonies of the Gospels, where they put them side by side so you can trace through and see the similarities and differences between the different Gospel writers. John is very unique. He has the most unique material, and so he is sort of treated a little bit different than the synoptic Gospels. But what's interesting is that when you read the Gospels, their focus is on the last two to three years of Jesus' life. We don't know exactly how much time it covers, probably around 3 years. But they basically focus on those 3 years. In fact, they basically primarily focus on the final week of Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew spends one third of everything he says on that last week of Jesus' life. The Gospel of John spends almost a half of everything he writes on that final week of Jesus' life. Now, I say all that to point out the importance of the man I want you to meet today, this man, John the Baptist. Because each of the Gospels, before they even begin talking about Jesus' public ministry and the ministry that he has as an adult, before they start talking about that, they have to talk about John the Baptist. And in fact, in the Gospel of Luke, you know, the story of Jesus' birth only is told in Matthew and Luke. So at Christmas time, we always have messages from Matthew and Luke because that's where we find the stories about Jesus' birth. But even in Luke, before he even talks about the birth of Jesus, he starts talking about the birth of John the Baptist. Like, what's the point? Like, why is this guy so important? Why is it that each one of them find it so significant to say, I have to tell you about John the Baptist before I even start talking about who Jesus was and what he did? What is it that each one of them thought was so important that they had to tell us this? Well, today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 3. And the birth story in Matthew is the second half of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. So we're jumping over those because we cover those at Christmas enough. So we're jumping into chapter 3, and there's probably a 30-year gap, probably a 20 to 30-year gap between chapter 2 and chapter 3. So in chapter 3, we start off with this introducing us to John the Baptist. Let's read chapter 3 of Matthew, verses 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region around the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now notice that Matthew starts out in those days. I think what he's trying to emphasize here is that this is not once upon a time there was a man called John. He wasn't saying, this is a nice little story I'm making up here. He's saying, this is something that actually happened. This is an individual that was in history living at the time of Jesus, and you need to hear about him. In fact, when you read the Gospel of Luke, when Luke starts telling about this, Luke is a doctor and he's known to have a lot of details. When you read Luke, he adds all these little details. When he starts talking about John, he says, it was the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and even tells us that Herod was in Galilee, and even tells us who the high priests were at the temple. It's like, he says, you need to understand this happened in history. This is something that you can be sure of, that you can be confident that this is true. Now, the next interesting thing that they tell us is that he came preaching in the wilderness. And what's interesting is that every one of the gospel writers emphasized the point that John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, why would that be so important? Well, verse 3 helps us understand why. Because in verse 3, we're told, "This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Matthew is telling us that John was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And as far as I can tell, this is the only verse from the Old Testament that every one of the gospel writers refer back to. Like, there are about 280 references in the New Testament of passages in the Old Testament, quotes from the Old Testament. But each of the gospel writers, they quote different ones. As far as I can tell, and I didn't check this out, but it's unusual that they all keep referring to the same verse at the same time for the same purpose. Why? What's the point here? Now, very often, most of us, when we read the Bible, we see, oh, this is to fulfill what was said in the Old Testament. We sort of pass over that and go on. You need to stop for a second and go back to Isaiah and say, what's happening here in Isaiah? Now, to understand Isaiah has 66 chapters. How many books are there in the Bible? 66, right? How many books in the Old Testament? Some of you think you're in class all of a sudden, right? How many books in the Old Testament? 39. How many books in the New Testament? 27. Add those two together, it comes to 66. What's interesting is that the book of Isaiah breaks down into two main sections. There are 39 chapters in the first section, 27 in the second section. Now, you need to understand that the chapters and verses were not, you know, when Isaiah was writing, he wasn't writing chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, it was added in later. So whoever put in the chapters and verses thought, hey, this makes sense to divide this up. But they obviously intended to divide it similar to the way we see the whole Bible. And what's interesting is that in Isaiah, in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, you have a lot of statements about judgment, how God is going to judge the Israel and Judah and Syria and all the other nations for what they've done. Because he's writing at a time when Israel is in Babylon. They're in captivity in Babylon. And it isn't until you get to chapter 40, which begins the last 27 chapters, where we find this quote, where these gospel writers are saying, John the Baptist is fulfilling what Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 3, at the beginning of the second half of Isaiah, where in Isaiah, in those 27 chapters, we have a lot of statements about God giving hope to the people that were in captivity, that God was going to deliver them one day, that God had a wonderful future for them. In fact, in Isaiah, that's where we read about the new heavens and the new earth, and the lamb lying down with the lion, where God is going to transform everything. He gives them this incredible hope. And it's at the beginning of that, and here at the beginning of the Gospels, the writers tell us that here we have, just like that prophecy was made in Isaiah 40, now it's being fulfilled at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And the voice is calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. God is getting ready to act. Get ready. God is going to fulfill his promise. He's going to judge the wicked, yes, but he is also going to deliver his people. And what's interesting is that there are three times when the people were in some kind of captivity or bondage. Remember, the first one was in Egypt, right? When that's when they were developed as a nation, where they grew up as a nation. And God provided deliverance from Egypt with Moses leading them across the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and then eventually they ended up in the promised land. But then as they were in the land, remember, they disobeyed God and all the kings that were evil. And so God judged them, and they ended up going into captivity in Babylon. And that's what happens in Isaiah. But now they've returned to the land. And when the Gospels begin, they are back in the land. They're in Jerusalem. They're in Israel. But now they're under a new captivity, because now the Romans have taken over and they're under the Roman rule. And the people are feeling the bondage from Rome. And they're thinking, we need a deliverer. And God sends them a deliverer. But what they don't realize is they think, and we're going to see this as we go through Matthew, they think they need someone that's going to throw off the Roman rule. What they really need is somebody that's going to deal with the sin that they're really in bondage to in their heart. And that's what Jesus comes to do. So here we have this new deliverer. It's like a new deliverer is coming, a new exodus is coming, and you need to be ready. Now stop and think about the fact of how long they've been waiting for this prophecy to be fulfilled. When the Old Testament closes with Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, until the beginning when this happens, there's a period of about 400 years. You and I have a hard time understanding how long 400 years is, right? Because Canada, we talk about Canada. How old is Canada? Like, we celebrated the 150th anniversary of Canada not that long ago. You know, when that happened, I was thinking, wow, my great-grandfather was, you know, like, he was a part of the beginning of Canada. It's like, that wasn't that long ago. You go to Europe and they talk about thousands of years, seeing something that's 1,000 years old. You say, whoa, we don't have that in Canada. Well, we have things that old, but I mean, our history doesn't seem to go back that far, except for, you know, unless you get into some native things that we don't know a whole lot about, or in Newfoundland, some of the, you know, the Vikings coming over. But do you know what happened 400 years ago in North America? Just to give you an idea how long that is. The Pilgrims came over on the Mayflower and landed at Plymouth Rock. Like, that's a long time ago. Now, the reason why I say that is, can you imagine a promise that was made? If God made a promise to the Pilgrims 400 years ago that he was going to do something, and here we are. Yeah, it's not going to happen in our day. Yeah, that's so long ago. And here, these gospel writers are saying, do you realize that the promise that God made that 400 years ago is now being fulfilled? And what's really interesting is that by the time this happens, Jesus had already been on the earth for 30 years. And most people didn't even have a clue that he was there. Now, some people did. Obviously, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the people when he was born knew about it, and some of them were still alive. But for 30 years, God had been fulfilling his promise. He had begun to fulfill the promise that he made 400 years earlier, and the people didn't have a clue. And God was at work. That's an important thing for us to remember, because very often we feel and wonder if the promises of God are ever going to be fulfilled for us. I mean, we live through our lives and we live through our days and we wonder, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back today and just brought an end to everything? But it's probably not going to happen in our lifetime. But think about this. God was at work and they didn't even realize it. Do you realize that God could be at work today and you're not even aware of it? God is at work, and some of you are evidence of the fact that God is at work. We've had people whose lives have been changed through this virus, and I hope and pray that this world wakes up to the fact that one day they will die. People need to be aware of that. Their lives will not last forever, and I hope that this, you know, the reminder that they're seeing day after day that people are dying, that wakes them up to the fact that, yeah, I'm going to die one day and I need to do something about that. I need to get ready for that. So here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. How are we supposed to live at this time of waiting for the promises to be fulfilled? Especially when things seem to be getting worse and more difficult for Christians. And when I talk about getting more difficult, I'm not talking about the virus situation. That's minor compared to some other things that are happening. I mean, you're going to get in your email this week from the church, a notice that we got from the Christian Medical Association saying that, you know, the government just passed the new medical assistance in dying, the new suicide, the assisted suicide law. They've expanded the law to try to make it easier for people to commit suicide, get medical assistance. And the problem and the difficulty is that the Christian Medical Association is saying, they're making it more difficult for doctors and nurses to say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. They're saying, oh, then you need to find another job. That's what's happening. And it's not just doctors and nurses that are under pressure. You know, the government's also got C6 that is at the Senate where they're talking about the... I got to find the name of it. It's on my next page. Here it is. Bill C-6, the conversion, banning conversion therapy. Now, and we're saying, we're okay with you banning conversion therapy. We've never even seen it. And by the way you're describing it, it's bad. But what they're doing is the way they're defining it, they're saying that if a pastor or even a parent talks to their child to tell them what the Bible says about sexuality and what the Bible, what God expects of us, they're saying, no, you can't do that anymore. That's putting pressure on people to do something that they don't want to do. And it could very well come to the point where they're saying, no, you can no longer speak about that. We're going to say, too bad, we're going to have to, and you're going to have to arrest us. Now, I'm not saying that to be a threat or anything, but that's the reality of what we're living in. Our world is not getting easier, and I wish I could say, but there's some really good news because this is happening. I don't see a lot of good news about what's happening. And I think the government is taking advantage of what's happening with the virus to slip these other things because people are just letting them go because everybody's sort of holding off. So we need to remember what John says when he writes in one of his letters to the church. He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. That's strong language. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. And even Jesus, when Jesus was there, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. The world hates Christians, and we're seeing that more and more today by the way the whole world system is drifting away from what God says and saying, no, we have our own way of doing things. We have our own world that we're all view of the world that we're living out, and if you disagree with it, you are wrong. And not only is God at work, we need to believe that in spite of all the difficulties, God is at work. And not only is he at work, he made promises. We need to come to the point where we say, you know, in spite of what the world says, in spite of what's happening, in spite of the negativity that's out there, we need to believe that God is at work. And he is at work. Right? We've seen lives changed. And if he is at work, and if he has an amazing future for us, then we need to believe it. And the reason why we can believe it is because he has told us what we need to know through the prophets. And John the Baptist was one of these prophets. That's why we can trust the promises that God made. He made these promises through the prophets. And the prophets were people that received the word from God and spoke the words of God. Say, this is what God wants you to know. And John the Baptist was one of those prophets. In fact, Jesus identifies him as the last of the Old Testament prophets. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Now what's Jesus saying? He's saying, John the Baptist was one of the greatest prophets, and he identified him as the greatest of the prophets. But he says, in the kingdom of heaven, whoever is a part of the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Like, what does that mean? Because John was a part of the Old Testament and under the law and the Old Covenant. And John died before Jesus died. John died before Jesus introduced his kingdom and his new covenant. And he says, John the Baptist was the greatest and the last of the Old Testament prophets. But the kingdom that Jesus was introducing was going to be far greater, far more amazing than what they experienced in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, here's a verse that I remember reading it once and it sent chills down my spine. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." It's like, think about that. God spoke. He actually spoke through these individuals at various times, many, many different ways. And, you know, they got visions and they had, you know, God spoke directly to Moses when he was on the mountain. And God was revealing himself and speaking in these different ways. But then he says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We have heard from God louder and clearer than anybody in the history because we have heard it through Jesus. We've heard God speak through Jesus himself. He is the one who reveals the Father to us like nobody else is able to do. And you and I have the privilege of living at a time where we can read what Jesus did and read all the things. And not only that, we have the apostles who explained to us the significance of everything Jesus did. Far more than what the Old Testament had. So why do all the gospel writers have John showing up before Jesus? They're making it clear that God is speaking again. Here we have this prophet. He is clearly a prophet. He was a prophet. The Old Testament told us he was coming. He came. And before introducing Jesus and what Jesus is going to do, said, you need to listen. This is the prophet that is going to reveal to you what is happening. And John comes along and tells people, you need to listen to Jesus because he is the one appointed by God. So that helps us to understand why John is so important. But why do we have all these other details? Like, why does Matthew go into detail telling us that he ate locusts and he had honey and he wore this garment with camel's hair and he had a leather belt around his waist? Okay, so we know he wasn't vegan or vegetarian, but at least he was probably organic in what he was eating. It's like, why do we have these details? Like, what's the point? Well, when you look at the Old Testament, you realize there was another prophet in the Old Testament that was described in a similar way. In fact, there's a passage in 2 Kings where this messenger comes and mentions something to one of the kings. And the king says, what did he look like? And he said he was dressed in this hairy garment and he had a leather belt around his waist. And the guy said, that's Elijah. They all knew who Elijah was because of the way he was dressed. So people understood that when John the Baptist comes along and he's dressed like that, he looks like Elijah. He's intending to be Elijah. And Elijah was the one who was announcing. What's interesting, when you look at the Old Testament history, it's like Elijah was the one who was introducing the period of the prophets. Now, there were some prophets before, but Elijah, there were miracles that happened. And when you look at the periods of miracles throughout the Bible, There are three basic periods of miracles. You have Moses and Joshua, when a lot of miracles happen as Moses led the people out of Israel, out of Egypt into the promised land, and Joshua along with that. And then you have this period of Elijah and Elisha, where you have a lot of miracles that take place. And it was like the beginning of this period of the prophets. And it was like God giving the assurance that this is what he was doing. And then the next period is Jesus and the disciples. And in each time, God is giving proof that these people are speaking from him. So here you have John the Baptist coming as the last of the prophets. And he's coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, the first prophet and the last prophet, sort of bringing them to a close. And the whole point is that you need to listen to him. You need to hear what he has to say. Okay, I've given you enough information. Some of you, your eyes are glazing over. Too much information for one sermon. What are we going to do about this? Like, how are we supposed to respond to this? I want to challenge you to consider two things from John the Baptist this morning. The first one is that when you consider the significance of John the Baptist, you need to understand God has spoken. He's a prophet. God has spoken. And the question is, are you listening? Do you realize that God has revealed himself to us? As I was writing the sermon, I came to this point. I typed this point, and then I realized it was 12 o'clock. Right around 12 o'clock. Two thoughts immediately came to mind. One is, what's for lunch? It's like, yeah, it's, you know, I'm hungry. And then you know what the second thing I thought of was? Right after writing this point, I thought, oh, 12 o'clock. This is when we usually can know how many, you know, what the latest COVID numbers are. And, you know, the premier usually has an announcement right around noon, 1 o'clock. So I immediately, what I do, I go on the internet, say, is there any new information? I am more fascinated with what the premier has to say than I have with what I just made, the point I just made, that God has spoken. Are you listening? Well, because, you know, what the premier has to say is really going to impact what happens over the next couple weeks, right? And that's more important than what God has to say. Oh, that doesn't make sense, does it? And yet, isn't that the way we tend to respond? I mean, these things, you know, the news is far more important than what God said. Because the news is going to impact my life over the next few days or weeks or months. God's just going to impact my life over eternity, but that maybe not as important as the next couple weeks. Do you see how inconsistent we can be in our thinking? We need to listen to the prophets. God has spoken. I'm sure that each of you, if you were asked on a survey, do you believe that God has spoken? You check off, yes, of course I believe it. Then how much effort are you giving to understand what he's actually said? Some of you say, but Mark, you know, I've tried reading three chapters a day to try to get through the Bible in a year, and I'm not getting much out of it. So then stop reading three chapters a day. Maybe you need to read one chapter three times, or maybe read three verses and keep reading until you understand something that what God is trying to teach you. Take your time to listen. God has spoken through his word because the prophets have revealed it to us. You need to listen to it. I would encourage you to write down 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 19. If I had time, I would look it up. And I thought this morning I should look it up. But in that passage, Peter talks about the time they were up on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured before him. But then he says, but we have the words of the prophets made clear to us. You need to listen to what the prophets have said because God has spoken through the prophets. And in Hebrews that we read, Hebrews chapter 1, God has spoken through Jesus. And I hope that in this series, as we go through the book of Matthew, you really make the effort to say, do I really know who Jesus is and what he has done? Because Matthew is going to reveal him to us. He's going to explain, this is who Jesus was. This is what he did. This is what it means to you and how you need to respond. There's a second thing I think we need to learn from John the Baptist. And this is going to be something that we're going to deal with more next week. But here it is. God's kingdom is here. Are we living in it? John begins his ministry saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, you need to get ready and respond to the fact that the king has arrived. The king is here, and you need to respond, and you need to live the kingdom of God. When you look at John's life, he wasn't concerned with what he was eating, what he was drinking, what he was wearing, where he was living. And a little bit later on, Jesus is going to teach us, don't worry about your food and clothing. Your Father knows, and he's going to take care of you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about those things. And then Luke adds in Luke 12:32, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We need to live with an awareness of the kingdom of God, that the king has come. He is present among us. He is calling us to live under his rule, following him, obeying him, submitting to him, living without a care with the world may be going to hell, literally speaking. But it doesn't matter. If we are following the king, we need to follow him. And in the process of doing that, we need to tell others about him, that they too invite them and challenge them to join the kingdom, to follow Christ as our king. This is a theme we're going to keep coming back to, because the kingdom of God is such an important theme in the book of Matthew. But for now, I would challenge you to think about the fact that God has spoken. Are you listening? And God's kingdom is here. Are you living in it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing man, John the Baptist. May his life challenge us to see Christ in a new way. May he challenge us to listen to what the prophets have said, to recognize that you have spoken through them so that we can know who you are. You have revealed yourself to us. Help us to put the value on the Word of God that we should put on the Word of God, so that we can come to know Jesus the way that you intend for us to know him. Because it's in his name we pray. Amen.